funny sometimes when I open up, I'll listen to how I pray and I'll know where I'm supposed to preach on. Doesn't always work that way, but sometimes it does. As I was praying, I just saw a glimpse of our Father. Now, say this with me. Say, God is my Father. Now, if you're born again, you can say that. How many here you're born again? Well, Janda. Now, Harrison, he's saved now. And that's a big amen for us. We kind of do it, you know, I was raised a certain way, and I decided with my children, me and Christy, that we didn't want to, we wanted them to discover God through us, not just from us making them all the time, you know. And so they're into our lives, our children, they see how God blesses us, and they see how we trust in God, you know, so he got saved last year, and we were excited. He did it at his own pace, and I remember many discussions with him trying to figure out who God was, but you know, me and Christy, we made him. He's our boy. We created him. He never existed. God knew he was coming, just like he knew you were coming, but you never existed until the day your parents created you. But yet you're going to live forever. So we created him and our little daughter Ava. She acts like she's saved half the time, but she's the other half we're still working on. But she'll get there. She's the quiet one. You know, you got to be careful of the quiet ones. They're the tough ones. You know, Harrison's like my thoroughbred. He's always going. He'll run and run. You got to steer him. That's about the only way it works with him. That's why we call him Harrison, right? Because he doesn't catch it the first time. It's Harrison. It's the second time. Ava, she's like our mule. She's stubborn. Like with Harrison, he's 7 years old. And every night when it's time for bed, Harrison, it's time to go to bed. Oh, I don't want to. We say, well, I'll race you to your bed. I'll be the winner. And for 7 years, it works every night. It never fails. I'm thinking, when are you going to catch on, kid? But he's so competitive, that's all he needs. That's his inspiration. Ava, it's time for bed. I don't want to. I'll race you. Go ahead. she is stubborn, you know. And she already knows how to work it. You know, women know young. It's amazing. Women, you start young, you know. It's in you. Yeah, you're looking at me funny. I'm giving you a compliment, but we got the kids' balloons and our ceiling's high, and she kept letting go of her balloon. It'd go to the ceiling. I'd be in another room. She'd, Daddy, I need you. So I'd come running, and I lost my balloon, so I'd jump up and get it and give it to her. Well, the third time, Daddy, I need you. I ran, I grabbed it, I tied it around her wrist. I said, no, don't do this again, because I won't come get it again. A few minutes later, Daddy, I need you. I came in, I said, okay, this is the last time. You know what she told me? When I picked up one and got it, she said, oh, Daddy, you're so strong. I was like, I'll keep coming. It's okay. Us man, we're powerless, you know. She's stubborn though. Anyways, we created Harrison. He came from us, he came from the Taylor family, from the family of Adam, a family of quite the history of problems and issues. I think I said last week, you know, when you go to the doctor knows that your flesh has inherited things from your family, so they ask you to fill out a sheet. It says, does anyone in your past family, relative, have they had cancer? Have they had diabetes? Have they had heart disease? Have they, and you know, my Taylor family sheets all pretty much checked, you know, everything checks. Have they had drug abuse? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Alcohol abuse? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Have you had wife abuse? Mm-hmm. Have you had, you know, our family, that's the Taylor family. But from now on, I'm going to ask for a second sheet. Say, that's the Taylor family, but I've been saved out of the Taylor family, and now I'm in this new family that was created called the family of God. Because God couldn't fix the human race. It was impossible to fix the human race. The human race was condemned the moment Adam sinned and locked on this train that was heading over a cliff to hell. Every person born was trapped in this train. But Jesus, God through Jesus, created a whole new family that never existed before. The children of God, where Jesus reached his hand across and said, come, come and join this new family. Be rescued, be born out of the human race and born into this new family. So my right to stand for healing, my right to stand for victory in every area of my life is not built on who my parents made me. It's not built on my past. It's built on who Christ made me. I need a new sheet that says, yeah, you know, the Taylor family had the heart disease. This new family, never been heart disease. Even Jesus, being raised from the dead, did not carry over the past into the new. The Jesus that died on the cross, he took every ugly thing the first Adam introduced to the world, the final man, the Jesus on the cross, he took into himself every sickness, disease. He became as a thief. He became as a sinner. He became those things. He received into himself everything the first Adam introduced into this world, the final Adam took into himself. And then what did he do with it? He took it to hell with him and left it there. And he was resurrected, just like you died and were resurrected. You're part of a new family, a new race, a new species. You're part of this new family that Jesus brought. I remember being on TV in Canada and they asked me, they said, now, tell us about hell and why God sends people to hell. Now, I don't know about you. I've been through 1,000 preachers. You know, we're a little more blessed here at the prayer center because, you know, we pretty much preach close to the same. You know, we learn as we go, but we preach close to the same. But you should be in the church that I've been into where every preacher's got a different opinion. One time this guy came in and he said, there's a movement coming from all around the world. God is beginning to do something. This is in the 80s. He said, God is beginning to bring revival to our nation and is coming in the children. And everyone said, amen, amen. And he said, and I'm going to tell you something. God's going to use puppets to help. Well, the next week another preacher came in. He said, I'm going to tell you there is a movement coming all around the world. We thought, oh, praise God, we heard that last week. And it's a deception on our children. God's going to, this devil's using puppets to deceive children. We have one guy come on and teach about how God provides. Another guy come and said, "How that's not how God provides." And you know, it was healthy in one way, but it was a mess in another way. So they asked me, they said, now, How does God send? Why, tell us about why God sends people to hell. Because I'd hear a preacher say, you know, you come to church, you put your money and you tithe, but if you leave here and you have a bad thought and you submit to that bad thought, if you die in a car wreck, you're going to go to hell. God's going to send you to hell. It's like, oh my Jesus, hallelujah. But see, the power to send people to hell, that doesn't come from God. God doesn't send people to hell. God's a judge. He'll tell you where you're going. But he's not the one who sent you there. Adam sent the entire human race on this road to hell. You can choose which way you go and which steps you take and which laws you want to break and all those things. A man doesn't go to hell because of pride or because of sin, I mean. Sin does not send a man to hell. I don't mean to get on this, but I'm going to keep on this for a minute. You take Billy Graham, everyone know Billy Graham? Good old Billy, one of the biggest revivalist we know in our century. He's a slow revivalist, you know. But he's got many people born again. We take Billy and we put him on our right hand, and let's say we take someone real evil, like a Hitler, and he's on my left hand, and we go up to the pearly gates. You know, what's going to let Billy into heaven? What is it? I used to think it was the blood. I used to think God would say, well, let me see, do I have any blood on you? I'm not sure you got the blood of Jesus on you. Turn around. Let me just make sure. A little blood's all you need, but it's not the blood. It's what the blood purchased for you. He's looking for the nature of Christ in you. See, that's it. It's all you need. And you look at Hitler and say, now, Hitler, what's going to send you to heaven? What's going to send you to hell? Is it hell? Is it because of his sins? Because of his ugliness? What's sending him to hell? A nature of darkness. See, sin, the action of sin, doesn't send you to heaven or to hell. It's the nature. The nature of darkness or the nature of light that you have. Heaven is exclusive. You can't get in unless you're family. Well, the same reason why it's only the nature that lets us into heaven is the same reason why we go to hell. Do you have the nature of Christ in you? It's not your actions. I used to pray when I remember starting out thinking that day to day, my actions every day determined whether I was going to go to heaven or hell. That day. I said, oh, please, Jesus, please come back on a Sunday. And I'll have a good day. You know, better chance of back then of me having a good day on a Sunday than on a Tuesday or a Friday. You know, please return when I'm having a good day. Because I was so afraid that I wouldn't qualify. I wouldn't be good enough. The way we get to heaven is not because we're free from the action of sin. It's because we have the nature of God on the inside of us. The reason a man goes to hell is not because he's sin, not because he sins. So only one reason a man goes to hell is because of pride, because he doesn't turn his life over to God. Hitler on his deathbed, as ugly, as mean, as this, as bad as this can seem to some people, the truth is, on his deathbed. I remember when I was 18 years old, I was asked this question in front of a class. And they said, who has a better chance of going to heaven, Hitler or Mother Teresa? And I said, well, I don't know if I want to say the answer. I said, you may get mad at me the same way they got mad at me. I said, well, we're assuming Mother Teresa is going to heaven. But I said, the person who has a better chance to get to heaven probably is Hitler. And they looked at me funny. I said, don't get me wrong. I said, when you're in the place of Hitler, you know you can't be good enough. It's only by Jesus. But if you're one who does a lot of good works, you can rely on your good works to justify your way into heaven. I'm not saying Mother Teresa's not in heaven. I'm just saying the way we view how God operates, when you start to see him as a father, a lot of this junk gets, you throw it out the window. A lot of the fear of failure gets thrown out the window. Because you don't earn standing with him. You are his child. So as I was praying, I saw a glimmer this here a few minutes ago of the greatness of God. Let's start over here. Let's go to Matthew, chapter 12. We'll start in verse 46. What a hard life to live thinking that if I just tick off God today, I'm going to lose my salvation. He'll get mad at me. And you can walk away from him. But he'll never walk away from you. Some of the doctrine that's being taught that robs people of their salvation is one that says, in your own power. It's the flesh. The flesh likes religion in any manner, whether it means I can earn my relationship with God, or I can have a relationship with God and you don't have to kill me. The flesh has a nose for mortification. When it senses mortification, it starts to fight you. It's like a barbecue. It starts to smell itself like, oh no. You watch people hear Pastor Dave preach or Gary preach. You know, the one's like, oh, amen. You need to sell your big house and get a little house so you can pray more. You need to get rid of the big car and get the little car so you have more time to pray. You need to get 2 TVs instead of 5 TVs. And one of the couple says, oh, amen, we're going to pray. We're going to seek God. And the other one says, I don't like this place. It doesn't feel right in here. The flesh can smell when you are leading it down a road of mortification. And it will fight you tooth and nail. But some of the doctrine nowadays says you don't have to deal with your flesh. Just let your flesh go. God will accept you and your flesh. Well, of course you love that message. That's a great message. Hallelujah. I felt so much peace when that preacher said that. Oh, I've been fighting my flesh for so long, and it seems like I never win. Oh, hallelujah. I can just run around and do whatever I want, and God loves me. Yes, He loves you. We know that. He loves you. Even if you're in hell, He'll love you there too. Hell, you're not in hell because God didn't love you enough. You're in hell because of pride. Because you never hungered. Even in the farthest corners of the earth, if a man hungers for truth, God will get the truth to him. I wasn't going to preach on hell. I didn't know I was going to do that. Matthew 12, verse 46. And while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, I don't know if I said that to my mama. If she was outside and heard that, she would come storming in. She'd beat up all the disciples and then whoop me in front of them. It seems insulting, but what Jesus is really telling her is, you're my mother, but soon I want to be your Lord. And you're going to have to accept that. Or you won't make it either. But there's something more in this I want us to look at. Jesus doesn't give much credit to the flesh, to the mother of his flesh. Following God, if you haven't noticed, isn't always easy. When you're not in charge of your life, you don't always get your way. And you become much happier the day you realize, I don't get to do what I want. I don't get to live how I want or where I want. My job is to follow God. You know, there's some families that God has to take you out of for you to grow because they're too much about that family. When Harrison was born again, he stopped being my son, and he became my brother. And we have the same Lord, the same Father. We have the same Father. God is my Father, and God is Harrison, my son's father. Do we understand that? You're my sister. You're my brother. You're more my brother because we are related through Christ than some of my other family members, my natural family members. I used to be a tailor, but I'm no longer a tailor. I'm a child of God. When you were born again, He became your Father. God did. Jesus made a way for His Father to become your Father. That moment on, your life is not your own. You don't get to live where you want to live. You don't get to do what you want to do. The hardest thing a man has to face in his life is that will of the flesh that says, I have a right. I have an obligation. Every obligation to your natural family. I hope I say this right and you don't run off with this in the wrong way. I don't know if we will use this message on. Every natural obligation is severed the moment you're born again. Because you died that day. And were resurrected into a new family. You were actually born the first. You were born and became into existence the moment you were born again in this new family. My mom still calls and prophesies to me once a year. Son, I had a dream. God showed me you're supposed to move back to Canada and live next door to me. It's like, okay, Mama. God tells me I'll do that. I missed out. I've missed out on 20 years of being next door to my mom. My mom's a good mom. I missed out on 20 years of being next door to nephews and brothers and sisters. Not by choice. Because God led me this way. And I remember complaining, God, how am I going to see them in heaven? If I live next door, I could harass them all in the church. They'd all be born again. I would make sure of it. But He assured me that in my obedience, that act of faith of not trying to fix something was giving Him the faith He needed to see to it that that prayer was being answered. The natural family may not see eternity the same way God sees eternity. We may not see eternity the same way God sees eternity. Some of the things that we struggle with and think our life is over, He giggles at just in the thinking, oh, it'll be okay. I deal with a little girl who's 4 years old who every other day has a traumatic, life-altering experience. And we hug her and say, oh, it's okay. Well, meaning my wife snickered at each other like... She only knew just how silly it was, but she's just a little girl. She don't know. Some of the things that we don't realize and what we go through and what we think is life-altering in the whole realm of eternity forever. This life is like a whisper. It's like a breath. It's like a puff of air. Think about sneezing. When you were 5 years old. That's how this whole life will seem, like that quick, that moment, all those years ago. I tried to explain to my mom one time, Mama, I know I can't be there, I'm sorry. I know you missed out on my kids because I'm here following God. But you understand the eternity, you appreciate it. She didn't like that. She complained some more. When Jesus looked at the woman who gave birth to Him, see, Mary gave birth to His flesh, but not His spirit. His spirit came from God. Who's my mother? Who's my brother? Now, this is a kind of message that can be sobering and pleasing, sad for some folks and pleasing for others. If you're raised with a good family, people who love you and care about you and think about you and miss you every day as you follow God, it can be sad. There could be a grieving in you. It says, God, why can't I be there with them? Why can't I be there for them? That's probably been the hardest thing for me is, why can't I be there for them? It's not my choice. It's up to Him. You can complain. God's okay with complaining. And someone asked me, well, does God get mad when you just have a bad mood about following Him? I said, no. I said, my son, when I make him go to his room to clean it, he always is in a bad mood. I don't care if he's in a bad mood as long as he goes to his room and cleans it. He can be mad all he wants as long as he's doing it. It can seem sad as you have chosen to submit your life into His hands, because the hardest thing a person has to deal with is that will of the flesh that tries to get you to justify doing what it wants. You have a right to have this kind of a lifestyle. You have a right to live how you want. You have a right to make choices. You have a right to do this. No, we don't. Our life is not our own. It belongs to God. We only have one right, to do what He says. The battery of that will, constantly, when you submit to God, it'll manipulate, it will argue with you, it will trick you, try to trick you. Your flesh wants you to do its will, but you have the voice of the Holy Spirit leading you through your spirit, through your new nature, through your inner man, leading you down this path. It doesn't make sense sometimes. Following God sometimes doesn't make sense. He doesn't like to explain. He's one of those annoying fathers. Why? 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 Because I said so. Well, tell me why. I heard a preacher say, well, God doesn't want to show you because it's so big. No, I think He just wants to show you because He's one of those fathers. It's because I told you so. Just do it. I've raised two kids away from our family. No grandparents to help. No fun grandparent time. Not by choice. Wasn't our choice. That's why I wonder how people have, when they retake the reins of their life, recapture the right to build their ministry, to do their calling. I'm called to be business. Okay, let's do some. God says, I want you to do this. No, bless God. I'm called to business. Get a little evangelist in here. Man, this must be the worst place for an evangelist. The prayer center. Praise God. I'm here at the prayer center. God sent me here. Gary, what can I do? Give me something. Well, go pray. Put a harness on me, Pastor Dave. Let me go do something. Yeah. Go pray. Imagine how hard it is for an evangelist. Any evangelists in here? Like pure blood evangelists? I know we got one over here for sure. Yeah, there's a few. It's a hard place for an evangelist. Let's go in the world. Sitting in here, praying and reading the Word. We need to get the Word life out to the people who died and going to hell. God says, no. I want you to sit and pray. But I'm called to be an evangelist. No, you're called to obey. It's not your job to make your dreams come true, or your calling to come true, or your ministry to come true. It's our job to obey. And whatever you let die, every dream, that's why some of this humanism, Christian humanism, the empowering of your human ability to do good things for God muddles up your walk with God. You have a dream. You're supposed to make your dream come true. I'd hear one guy, I'd go to one guy and say, Pastor Dave, how do you, I remember driving Pastor Dave. I said, how do you get meetings? Because I heard all kinds of things. I'd say, how do you build your ministry? How do you get meetings? One guy would say, all right, you go to conventions and you hand out cards. Get to meet people. And you tell them you're a preacher. Another guy said, well, you go to a town, you open up the phone book, you find all the Word of Faith churches, and you call each one. You say, hi, I'm with Brother Norville, because Norville's a well-known name in the Word of Faith. And would you like me to come have me preach? I'm in town. How many times people came to me when I had the power to give them a pulpit? Oh, Pastor, God's given me a word for your church. If you get to preach, go tell them. Say, was I okay, Pastor? Did I do a good job? Were you people blessed? Do you have another pastor that you can recommend that I can tell him you recommended me to go preach? I remember driving Pastor Dave Roberson from the airport. Pastor Dave, how do you get your meetings? He looked and he went, huh? He said, Alan, if people aren't calling, if God's not calling you, he doesn't want you to preach yet. What's your dream? One man, you get around him, he became your dream maker. See, that's how he controlled you. He helped you. You know, I understand there's a need for some help, but I mean, that was he was going to make it happen for you. You know, I'll do it for you. You called the saying? Have you put any CDs together yet? I got a whole drawer full of CDs from people. And all that's okay if God tells you to do it. But you understand how much we say that God told me and it's never God? How many times have you heard that from people telling you? And it's really their little natural mind, like you take a piece of cheese and you put it in a maze and that little mouse who has a natural brain figures out the solution to get to the cheese. And every problem you face, your natural brain comes up with a solution. And it feels, oh, that's God right there. That solved my problem. But then there's this other voice on the inside of you from your inner mind saying, no, that's not the solution. But I don't like this. I don't like this one because this one, it doesn't seem to fix the problem. Power for your dreams to come true, for your calling to come to pass, doesn't come from chasing it. It comes from mortifying it. You don't chase your dreams, you kill your dreams. You give up your right to make it happen so that God can resurrect it and give it to you for you. Obeying God. Jesus lived a life of obedience. He lived a life of submitting His will to His Father. All the way to His death. You have the power every day. If you live your life serving God, but not mortifying yourself. That's the birthplace of religion. I get to serve God, but do what I want at the same time. And if you live your life doing that, you build a fortress around you. And it's usually in the little things that don't hurt too much, the little decisions. You build a life on when it's difficult, you go the easy way. When it's going to require faith, a step of faith, you find a different answer. Still works because I'm pleasing God. See, that's when we try to give Him offerings. And you know, the first thing that happens when someone starts to disobey God is they start getting busier for God. Because doesn't Scripture say that it's better to obey than to sacrifice? when we build that fortress of our life, saying, I'm going to serve God and please Him, but I'm not going to mortify myself. I'm not going to mortify this flesh. I'm not going to mortify this will. And the day comes when you face something that's really difficult that you can't fix, and you'll find you won't have the faith that's necessary to conquer it. You can't have faith without obedience. When you were born again, you were born into His family. When I was going through our financial giant, facing our giant of finances, and I go back there quite a bit because it encompasses so many decisions of obedience, and I faced fear and just even unworthiness, and the only thing I had to hold on to was His word to me. When I was going through that, I remember Gary was teaching on the manna, or during some of that season. It was a couple year period, but he taught on the manna, and I watched how the man of God here operated, Pastor Dave and Tim and Gary, how they made their decisions, you know, because I've been trained differently. I had other experiences. I had to relearn what faith really was. Taking money from people is not faith in finances. Finally figured that out. But there was one day when I was watching on the news, and they were talking about, I can't remember what it was, but it was kind of a video on the size of the universe. And it was this incredible video, showed how this one sun is so big that our half of our galaxy fits inside this one sun. I don't quote me on the statistics. But I remember they said how they pointed the Hubble telescope into this black part of space to see what they could see anything, and they discovered a billion more galaxies. And how there's solar systems encompassed with, filled full of galaxies, and all those galaxies have planets and suns and millions and millions and millions, and just in the Milky Way, there's a billion suns. And the way the Lord showed me was that on His word, He established this universe, this home of Adam, just on one word. And it's not that God right now, listen, God is not juggling Earth and the moon and the sun and Mars and keeping them all going. That our galaxy is, our moon is held in by the gravity of the Earth. That's where waves come from, right? That the moon pulls, and the gravity of the moon pulls the ocean this way, and then it pulls it that way. That's where our tide comes in. And the earth, the moon, this is how he taught me to relax. The moon is held just the right distance from the earth, that it won't shoot off into space, but it won't crash into us. And the earth is held by gravity just far enough from the sun. And Mars is just right next door, holding us. And all, just our planets are all held twirling around the sun, spinning, but precisely put into place. And then our little galaxy is held holding another galaxy, and they're dancing around each other. And there's billions and billions of galaxies just dancing around each other, all held into place by what God created one time and left alone. Solar systems. this is my father. And I want to worry about my Sears bill. Living out of your will, out of your natural man, to hold it on to your life, trying to keep it together. What a transformation of peace to walk out of all of that and to live a life with a Father who knows what my step will be next. He knows exactly how much gas I will use in my vehicle. He knows exactly how much money I need to heat my house. He knows 20 years from now how much water that little tree outside my house is going to drink that day. He knows how many hairs are on my head, how many less I'll have. Oh, that's lack of faith. Sorry. I'm speaking to that hair. Stay. This is my Father. He is really my Father. I am connected to Him. I am in Him. He's in me. We are one. And this daily fear and torment of keeping Him pleased with me, keeping Him happy, has left me. There's a walk we can have, but it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you everything. Where your calling isn't supposed to feed you. He's jealous that way. Your calling isn't supposed to lead you. He's jealous that way. Your calling is your job, is what you do. He's supposed to lead you. He's supposed to fill you. He's supposed to be the one who satisfies you. The hardest thing a man will ever face. I remember when I was just a kid, I had a motorcycle. My sister, she had a couple of horses. And I didn't like the horses because I had to go feed them. Which I know to you Okies doesn't mean much. But to us Canadians in the middle of winter, when you had to get up and get out at 6 in the morning when you're 13 years old and 12 years old and go feed the two horses that you don't ride and stomp through the snow while your sister sleeps in her nice warm bed, and you had to go break up some hay and then take the hatchet and punch a hole through the ice so they can drink. I didn't like those horses. But we lived on an acreage. So one day my sister decided, when this is summertime, I was riding my motorcycle. I try to scare the horses with my motorcycle all the time. My sister said, well, let's go riding. We had one big horse called President and a little Arabian horse, a nice one. And President, I remember being real smart. And that's all I remember. But we went with our neighbor. She said, our neighbor has a horse. I'm going to ride President, she said. Our neighbor, she was going to ride our other one. And I got our neighbor's horse, an old retired racing pony. And they said, that's what you're going to ride. My first time riding. So they put me on the saddle and we took off. And, you know, we're just trotting. And I said, okay, I can handle this. You know, I'm holding on, no problem. Well, my sister and her friend decided to race. So they took off. And I said, go ahead. Well, as they took off, this old retired racing pony had flashbacks. And thought it was back in the racing days. And it kicked its feet, its hoofs up, and I remember dust went flying. I didn't know what was going on. All I know is this thing torqued up and took off like a rocket. And I remember hanging on to that horn, you know, that little thing on the saddle, and screaming as I split between my sister and her friend. Help, how do you stop this thing? I was in sheer terror. And I can hear him say, let go of the horn and pull the reins. And I was like, I'm not letting go of this thing. So I think, well, I was frozen in fear, you know. I remember seeing the barbed wire fence come closer and closer as this thing. I thought, oh, I'm dead. But it was smart enough to stop before we crashed through it. So that was good. But see, when you get on a horse, you want that horse to submit its will to you. You want it to obey your commandments. You want it to submit. And this is what God, our Father, or let me rephrase it and put it this way. This is what Jesus, the head of the church, has the hardest problem with. His body submitting to him. His body is full of believers who want to live their life and fulfill their natural will because it's too hard to face death. We need to come to a place as martyrs today. You and I. I'm not talking to the rest of the church. I'm talking to us, the ones who are believing for revival. Because, you know, when you say you're believing for revival, that means that he's going to walk you into revival. He's not going to allow you to believe for it from the outside and say, oh, praise God, go get revival. Yes. He's going to say, yeah, come on, you too. No. I want revival, yes, but not, I don't want to die. I want to go through those hard times. This is where a lot of discontent comes in people. Oh, I should have this in my life. I should have that in my life. I remember when me and my wife would wonder about finances. That's my always go-to line. I had two go-to lines. Number one, when we're trying to name my daughter, I didn't like the names my wife would tell me. I say, oh, that's a beautiful name. I dated a girl by that name. Until I got the name I want, yeah. But the other thing is, you know, if God told me to move to Africa and live in the jungles in a hut, I would go. And I would expect my wife to go with me. And we'd have to live off of monkeys and live in a hut. When that discontent hits you, remind yourself that's your flesh trying to get you to do its bidding. Your role is never to do the bidding of the flesh. Your role is to do the will of your Father. And if he says, I don't want you preaching, I want you sitting, then sit. If he says, I don't want you winning the world today, I want you praying, then pray. Don't spend so much time trying to believe for nice stuff. He might just give you nice stuff so you give it away. Spend time obeying. And you might as well, once you deal with it and say, my life's not my own, life's a lot easier. You quit fighting so hard. Your flesh will give you a million reasons to do what it wants. If you're from a family that is nice and God's pulled you out of there, a natural family, is because they can't help you go where he wants you to go. But the same if you come from a messed up family. Hallelujah. We're not perfect at the prayer center, but for some of you, we're much better than your real natural family. He's not... Our Father's amazing. And the more we walk in it, that peace, that leading of that Spirit, that peace, the more we walk in that. Now, let me add this. Peace is not... peace is good, but it's not peace always comes with obedience. You know, that walk of peace and obedience that we have when we discover how generous He is and how wonderful He is. You'll have it every day. It's not your job to go into your calling. We have Bible college students come in and we say, okay, we have some work to do. Here's a broom. And I remember every year someone would say, excuse me, I'm called to preach. I'm not called to ministry of helps. And we'd all snicker at them. Say, the day you realize that sweeping is just as important as preaching, then you're ready to preach. It's not our role to make our life happen, to set our financial achievement. If I have this much, I'll be happy. All you need is Him. He knows what you need more than you do. He knows what you like more than what you know what you like. He's never without finances. He's never without blessings. He just needs a church that's willing to follow Him, to trust Him, to obey Him, to submit their life to Him every day. There's a walk. You don't have to worry about hearing Him all the time. You know, let me say this. I want to say this right. Many of you feel like you're inadequate with hearing God because you don't hear His voice all the time. That's why I've tried to change the way I say things. Like us preachers, we always say, God told me. And it can, to the regular ear, it can sound like, wow, He heard God. I'm such an amateur. But I've only heard God's voice one time. When I hear Him, it's speaking to my heart. It's the way He talks to me. And every preacher here will say, I'm sure will say amen to that. Pastor Dave, how many times have you heard God's voice? Like, audibly. Once? Yeah. Can I bother Gary? Twice? Mark? Yeah. So the hearing of God is not a spiritual experience all the time. It's a nudge. It's a whisper. It's a tug. It's a knowing. It's His relationship with you. So just when you pick a restaurant to go eat, do you know that you're being led by God if you're following this walk? You've prayed in tongues and prayed the perfect will of God. You say, what do I want to eat? I know some of you will say, I want organic tofu. Well, I'm just going to make a statement right now for me and the man of God over here. Organic is not spiritual. It is not more spiritual than barbecue. I used to think Gary was so kind. Gary would say, let's get together. We say, okay, we get together. Say, now I'm paying. We're all getting ready to eat. Just when you choose what you're going to eat, where restaurant you're going to go to, do you know that God's involved with that decision? Do you know there's probably a million things He put together for you just to be there? I need to preach on this more someday. Because those who follow Him and make an effort to follow Him can feel inadequate sometimes because they don't think they hear. But hearing isn't so much about hearing His voice, it's that connection with Him. Or the decisions you make, what time you're going to go, you know. we were doing an evangelistic meeting. We're going out winning souls, and we're going to meet at their school, outside the school. I can't remember the name of it now, but they have a school union place where we're going to meet outside at a certain time, and then we were going to go attack, get people saved. Well, do you know that we ran late? We changed it to 30 minutes late. And in that 30-minute time, there was a lady who went crazy with a rifle and killed a student and injured a student right where we were supposed to be, at the time we were supposed to be there. Did we hear God tell us, oh, don't go, danger, danger? No. We just knew. Later on, we can see, oh, wow, praise God. You can hear him. You're following him right now. You're being led by him right now, even though you don't hear it and you can't take credit for it. All right. Just for you to go eat at Taco Bell, there's a million equations that went into that. Do you think that all witnessing is with your mouth? That all ministry is laying hands on the sick? It's not. Sometimes you just be in there. I was in a church one time. I want to close with this. I'm going on and on here. I was in a church one time, and I was the guest speaker. And I got into there, and I knew some people on the praise and worship team, and the service started, and the presence of God dropped and was so thick, and the praise and worship just went crazy. It was just such a refreshing move of God. Well, the pastor, he couldn't take it. He jumped up and started moving that flow and began to prophesy, and he took over half the service, you know, before he turned it. I was a guest speaker. Well, the praise and worship people who I knew said, God hasn't moved like that in our church for 5 years. And that's when the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, you being in there gave me the authority to do something I wanted to do. It wasn't me. I didn't lead worship. I didn't prophesy. I just was just there. Do you know that when you're at a restaurant, that you being there gives God authority to do things in people's lives? Just you being there? You may never say hi to them or notice anything, but just you being in that presence, the light of God, the authority of God standing in that restaurant, gives him authority to do things that he couldn't do if you were not there. Jesus was sent across the lake over to the I can't remember the name now. Embarrassed, but that's right. And the demon-possessed man, the demoniac of Gadara, came running to him. Jesus didn't go look for him. His presence opened the door for God to set that man free. You're his children. He's amazing what he can accomplish through us. But he can't do it without us, not on this earth. Don't look at yourself so small. And don't look at yourself so big. But you have a Father. He's your Father. If I were to try to sum up this message, I'd say live a life of obedience, submit to it, get used to it, and then you'll watch him bless you for it. Amen. Why don't you stand with me?